Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. Yeah, I just turned 44 today. And, oops. And God is good. Amen? You know, believe it or not, my father passed away when I was 10. And he was 44. He was big. He drank a lot, smoked a lot. He died of leukemia. So I never thought that would be his age, but here I am. And one thing is for sure, I'm much more healthier than how he was. And good to be alive. Amen? Life is precious. Thank you. Thank you. Today's presentation is going to be on evangelism. Now, we talked about the importance of having the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about how to answer difficult question. Then we saw our prophetic mission from the four parables. And last night, we talked about how to do a Bible study really based on EQ. And that is so important, not just IQ. So this morning, I want to go over what I called pre-evangelism. And then not much on evangelism itself, the campaign, because I'm sure we need another time to talk about that. But I do want to talk about post-evangelism. And I call it the full cycle of evangelism. Okay. First of all, I do want to talk about the wrong way, or not so successful way of doing evangelism. And that is, first of all, often you may have churches that are dying or a bit lukewarm, perhaps, and basically church members are non-active. Is your church like that?
Yes.
Looking like that picture? Especially your young people, doing things, playing around, sleeping, not paying attention. Yeah. But you know something? You have to believe. And you must allow every member of the church to get involved. Even a little kid, if you can. But many times, now again, this morning I'm giving you the worst scenario. But I'm sure you can identify yourself in this example. Many times our church members can be very non-active. But then we want to do a crusade meeting. We want to do a campaign. We want evangelism. So what do? Well, we have evangelism date. Sometime right there. Usually begins on Friday evening. Is that right here too? Friday evening? Yeah. But the preparation part, usually, I don't know how it is in Australia, but sometimes in the U.S., preparation part, it's just basically passing out the flyers less than three weeks before the evangelistic meeting. Nothing was done before. No preparation before. And the only preparation that they can do is to pass out the flyers. Now, some of you are nodding your head. You have something very similar. Yeah, and I'm not blaming, but they do spend thousands of dollars printing tens of thousands of flyers, and we must do that We should do it. But that's not the only thing that is going to bring the success. But many times we end up doing that. So we go. It's a Sabbath afternoon or Sunday. It's not even every day, just maybe two Sundays or Sundays and Sabbath. Church members, now eager, Bieber, now they are doing their evangelistic duty for the year. Yeah? So they go from house to house, door to door, and they pass out the flyers. Check this out. You like that? They drop the flyer right in the front door if there's no one's home. And the flyers, you know, because of technology and because of the designing is getting better, you know, it is attractive. And people are turning to these meetings because it's very fascinating. So the people do come. It's the first night. The speaker has many, many people in the audience. But then as the days go, as nights turn, people are getting less and less. Is that right? Yeah? Especially when you start talking about Sabbath, start talking about keeping commandments of God, start talking about the state of the dead. Yeah, people come less and less and less. And many of us, we just accept that as norm. But you know something? There are cases. There are examples. You definitely have numbers increasing. Okay? And you know, and again, I'm not saying just because numbers goes down, that is an indication of unsuccessful evangelism. I'm not saying that. However, it is possible to have more people coming every night. So then at the end, you have very few people attending, and the extra people are all Seventh-day Adventists. But at the end of 2 weeks of campaign, you do have baptism because people are interested and convictions are working. So you do have a baptism. But you know, it's very interesting. Before the baptism, wow, church members are so eager to, you know, be hospitable, friendly, kind, inviting you, talk to you, and they just, they greet you like you are a prince or a princess from some country. A royal treatment. But as soon as the baptism takes place, it's like now you graduated from our love. So as soon as baptism takes place, it's like that new person, the person in red, has no support. Now, it doesn't happen right away, obviously, but eventually it becomes like that. It's like, okay, you attended the meeting, you heard the messages, we treat you nice, you got baptized, you graduated, now you survive on your own. Yeah? And if they struggle, we're like, that's how it is. That's what I went through too. Yeah? I pray for you, right? Yeah? And many times, listen, they come into church basically after 2 or 3 weeks of getting to know the message, getting to know the people. Now they're in a position to change their whole world. But they, in the church, they are not getting that social support. So when they don't have that strong social support, they are vulnerable to get hurt easily by any negative comment, negative reaction from any church members. It's not right. And something goes wrong, somebody says, your lipstick is too thick. What do you call this? Neckline is too low. Or just say something really, it might be true, but it may not be necessary at that time. Yeah? But we may say something, or a deacon comes along, hey, have you heard so-and-so, that deacon did this, did that? Oh, and the pastor, did you like the sermon? Oh, he was so boring today. And then that new church member can get really discouraged. Yeah? And it is very possible that that new member, walks away from the church. And in order to bring that person back into the church, becomes 10 times harder than when he or she was not a member before. Again, I am painting a very negative and gloomy way of expressing the wrong way of doing evangelism. And I believe the example that I'm giving you right now, I'm not that far off. Yeah? I'm not that far off. So then, how should we do our evangelism? Well, look at this. It's very interesting what Ellen White says. Review in the Herald, October 22nd, 1914. It says, the forces for good among the lay members of the church cannot be developed and brought into proper working order without careful planning and what? Systematic training. And I'm glad that the conference is doing this kind of weekend meeting. What are you saying? Because we need to have systematic training and careful planning. It requires a lot of thinking. Now, I have a picture, as you can see, businessmen, corporate men, they spend hours and hours and hours talking and sharing their ideas, and they have this one project, but then they change it again, and to fix this, fix that, adjust here, adjust that. They talk it over, they investigate, they research, they find out from other people how things are done. Do you understand? And then they do their final kickoff. But many times we're like, okay, let's do evangelism. Who wants to join? Yeah, ABC, 1, 2, 3, okay, let's do it together. I know we can exercise our faith, but let me tell you something. If you say you're exercising faith without doing your part, you're really mistaken. Because we're told there's got to be careful planning, systematic training of the lay members so that the lay members can work together with the conference, with the church, for advancing God's church. So, let me put it this way. Let us not give to the church meager, half-hearted talent, effort, and commitment. What do you say? We should give the best talent, best intellect, best spiritual commitment. If the worldly people can do that for their, you know, industry and company and for their corporation, why could we? Amen? And even though, yes, my presentation right now may sound a little contradictory to what I presented for my first presentation, the first presentation sounds like all we need is the Holy Spirit, right? Well, in the big picture, yes, all we need is the Holy Spirit. However, Holy Spirit is not disorganized. And the Holy Spirit believes in high quality. Yeah? And when I say high quality, I'm not just talking about high quality in talents. High quality in commitment and humility. Yeah? And do your best. I believe in that. Don't you? So, let's ask for the Holy Spirit, but then let's do the work with our utmost effort, depending upon the Holy Ghost. So let's have that cooperation with God. Now, I want to share something with you, very interesting. Now, when we talk about evangelism, now, the way we think about evangelism is just simply, just come to church every Sabbath, and then the pastor announces, you know, makes an announcement, we're having evangelism, and we're like, oh, okay, I guess evangelist is coming. And here comes evangelist, very famous, very popular, and he's really talented in speaking and teaching. He comes along and we attend the church, and we may bring one or two friends with you to the church, and then for 2 weeks you are spiritually, in a sense, entertained. And then the evangelist, he makes the appeal, people come for, and they get baptized, and you're like, okay, we have done our evangelism. That is not evangelism. You just had a meeting. Or may I just call that? That's only the beginning. But you got to think of evangelism as every member doing something for one goal all the time. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a Christmas. You know what Christmas is? Only comes once a year. Evangelism is like everyday thing. Let me show you something. What happened in 1906 in the city of San Francisco. Do you know where that is? Okay. And there, Ellen White talked about Beehive Ministry. How many of you heard that before? Okay, only, obviously, Pastor Stanley and Pastor Mark. But let me introduce the Beehive Ministry concept to you. Check this out. What was happening in San Francisco in 1906? During the past few years, how many years? Few years. How many years is that, at least? At least three? Yeah. 3, 4, okay. So, during 3, 4 years, not 3 weeks, okay, not few months, but few years, the Beehive in San Francisco has been indeed a busy one. Many lines of Christian effort have been carried forward by our brethren and sisters there. What were they doing? These included visiting the what? Sick and destitute, finding homes for orphans, and work for the unemployed, nursing the sick, teaching the truth from house to house, the distribution of literature, and the conducting of classes on healthful living, and the care of the sick. Doesn't that sound very similar to what Jesus said to the sheep, as ye have done unto the least of my brethren, ye have done unto me? And again, members, they have been doing that for how long? 3 to 4 years, right? That's a lot of effort. That's a lot of time. And again, I'm not saying you got to do this every day. And I don't know if they have done that every day. Maybe once a week, maybe twice a week. I'm not sure. But I think it's about how long you do it, how consistent you are. Okay? But you think that's a lot of work, right? Yeah? Beehive. That's a lot of work. But it continues. Let me show you. A school for the children has been conducted in the basement of the Laguna Street Meeting House. For a time, a working man's home and medical mission was maintained. On Market Street, near the City Hall, there were treatment rooms operated as a branch of the St. Helena Sanitarium. They're busy, huh? And then, in the same locality, was a health food store nearer the center of the city, not far from the Call Building. was conducted a vegetarian cafe, which was open 6 days in the week and entirely closed on the Sabbath. Along the waterfront, ship mission work was carried on. At various times, our ministers conducted meetings in large halls in the city. Thus, the warning message was given by many. Isn't that beautiful? It's like so many things are happening at the same time. And they're doing this. All those activities. How many activity was directly related to giving Bible study? Basically one. Giving Bible study house to house. Remember? And I'm not saying they were not giving Bible studies at a treatment room or health food lectures or a vegetarian cafe. I'm sure they may, but what I'm saying is, don't think evangelistic pre-evangelism is only giving Bible studies, is helping the sick, is helping the orphans, the unemployed, those who are destitute, those who are poor, those who are in needy, and just doing this kind of work all the time. And then when the time is right, you conduct meeting and the people will come. Why? Because people know you. They trust you. They believe who you are. So when you say we're having a meeting, they come. And then they conduct meeting here, conduct meeting here, conduct meeting there. And that's how the warning message was given to many. But many of us today, our churches, we don't do any of these kind of things. We just sit, just give our money, pay for evangelistic effort. We even bring in the Bible workers. That's good. That's good. That's okay. That's not bad. But we do that. We hire them. We don't do it. We hire them. And at the same time, our church members, our Bible knowledge is not increasing. It's decreasing. And we don't even know how to defend our truth. We have to hire a professional to defend the truth. Like we don't get the opportunity, experience, and a chance to get beat up by some Baptist scholar. Our members need to be beat up by Baptist scholar, Catholic priest. So that we can wake up to realize how much we don't know. Am I saying it too strong? Don't worry, this is my last meeting. But I'm saying the truth, am I? So our members need to really do their part. Everybody needs to get busy. And you say, oh, I'm a truck driver. You can do something as a truck driver. I'm only selling fertilizer. You can do something as selling a fertilizer. I only clean windows. You can do something with cleaning windows. I guarantee, as long as your occupation is connected to meeting people, you can do something. Even you're not meeting any people, you're a nerd, computer geek, sitting behind a computer, you can use your social network for something. Amen? In other words, evangelistic meeting is not like, we all the time, we just mingle ourselves, eat together, just have a Seventh-day Adventist club, and then once in a while, we go out, oh yeah, we do have people in the neighborhood. Oh, okay. Yeah, let's go meet them. Oh yeah, let's try to invite them to the meeting. And then let's get them to get baptized and be Seventh Adventist. No, 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 no. It doesn't work like that. You have to get busy what? Mingling with your community all the time. You're thinking, then I have to give them Bible studies? No, you don't have to give Bible studies. Not right away. Just mingle with them, socialize with them, help them. Build trust. So let's summarize this. Oh, by the way, do you know what was happening in 1906 in San Francisco? Now, you remember, they had been doing this for what? Number of years, right? That means they were doing this maybe, if I can guess, maybe 1902. Yeah. They were doing that work, but something happened in 1906. You know what? Only one person knows what happened. 1906, a major earthquake took place. The San Francisco earthquake of Wednesday, April 18, 1906. Devastating fire broke out in the city and lasted for several days. As a result of the quake and fires, about 3,000 people died, and over 80% of San Francisco was destroyed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Because of the devastation, because of the disaster, people who have been getting help from the Seventh Adventists, how much more they are now even more open. And I'm sure the Seventh Adventist members at the time were preaching about the end time, right? And when the earthquake came, guess how they responded? I can guess they're thinking, oh, this is the end, and the Adventists were talking about this. I'm telling you. So let's review. What were they doing? And when I go through the list, raise your hand if you'd like to get involved. Or you'd like to experience that. How many of you like to get involved? Visiting the sick and destitute. Okay. But do you know how to treat sick people? Not like me, you know, I just give hydrotherapy. Yeah? You gotta learn. You gotta learn. Then you gotta bring people, learn how to give natural treatments. How many of you like to do finding homes for orphans? Yeah, you like that? Think about it. Just dream about it. Imagine. Think about it. It can be done. Don't just wish it. Make it happen. Finding work for the employed. You like that? You know, that's God bless you. I have no idea how to do that. You know how to do that? Well, there you go. See? Just... And when you help people for, when you help unemployed to find job, don't do it like, I'm helping you to find a job so you become Seventh-day Adventist. Don't be so creepy, okay? You know, don't have that kind of, I know that's what we want. That's what we want. Yeah. I know that's what we want, but don't give that kind of motivation. You know why? Then they will judge you. How? You're not genuine. You just want me to become part of your member and pay tithe and make your church rich. So we really need to know how to genuinely help people without any strings attached. Yes, we do want them to be saved. But can we just help for the sake of help? And then when you win their trust, then you can perhaps introduce God to them. You understand? Yeah. Nursing the sick, I guess that's kind of the same, but nursing the sick is like, it's like, I guess the sick person is being nursed by you 24/7. You like to do that? God bless you. Anyone? Okay. Where's Pastor Mark? I want him to write down these people's name and what they want to do. Okay, here we go. Teaching the truth from house to house. That's Bible worker. There you go. Okay. You can do this. You can do this. Amen. How about this one? Distributing literature. Yeah, anybody can do this. Anybody. Conducting classes on healthful living. You got to be pretty knowledgeable on health. Okay. Conducting classes on the care of the sick. In other words, you're teaching people how to care for the sick. Yeah? A school for the children. Do you guys have school for children in your churches? Yeah? I know many of you are into homeschool. Maybe you can have a one-day school for homeschool kids. So they can have some interaction, so some social networking going there, right? What about medical missionary center? Now that's a big project. Yeah, the conference should pay for that. Yeah, and the market is not here. the president, he's also gone. They're not here. We need them here. Let's protest. Where are they? And then, treatment room. Treatment rooms. You don't have to have a fancy hospital setting. Your house can turn into a treatment room. Yeah? Yeah, definitely. Definitely. Health food store. You can make money doing this. Health food store. Vegetarian cafe. That's a hard work. Oh, we do have someone. Along the waterfront, ship mission. Do you have a waterfront? I don't know how applicable that is today, but you know, San Francisco being a harbor city, so I can see if you have a mission center, like a mission ship, then you can interact with many ships that are coming in. Yeah? So this is more like catching the tourist, so to speak. Okay? Thus, the warning message was given by many. Wow. And then, actually, I'm just telling you what happened in San Francisco, the Beehive Ministry, but the list can go on. Yeah? It literally can go on with so many different ideas. Okay. Let me introduce to you what is full cycle of evangelism. Now, many of us, normally, when we think about evangelism, we only think about campaign. But the full cycle of evangelism is really, there's pre-evangelism, and then there's post-evangelism. And we call it full cycle is because you are bringing in new members, you're preparing new members right here. Okay? Preparing the new members right here. And then during the campaign, they make the decisions. Public decisions. And then, after their baptism, during their post-evangelism, these new members are now being trained to help the church with the pre-evangelism project. Yeah? This is a full cycle. The best time to get these members to put in the field, to train them, is as soon as they got baptized. Yeah. And they can learn so much. Okay? I am not saying you should put them in a leadership position. I am not saying that. We are told we should not put novice into church leadership roles. That's not a wise thing. But you can definitely put them to work. Yeah? So then you have this full cycle. Now, but obviously when you have pre-evangelism campaign, post-evangelism, the most important point in that timeline is when these people make their spiritual decision. Okay? Now, so then, when you look at the whole evangelism program, when you look at the whole evangelism program, you have to think about, okay, what do we need to do? Listen carefully. What do we need to do during pre-evangelism, during campaign, so that when they come to make their spiritual decision, their decision is going to be solid? So what... A decision made based on what is solid? Maybe I'm not putting the question clearly. Let me illustrate to you this way. Decision is a choice, yes? And we experience this especially when we are shopping. And when you are shopping, before you make that decision to say, okay, I'm going to buy this, there are reasons why you are saying, okay, I'm buying this. Especially ladies, when you're buying your clothes, when you make that final decision, that decision is based on Huh? How much money you got, okay? There is that practical side, counting the cost, but besides money. Huh? Yeah, how you feel about it, okay, besides, and then what else?
Information.
Huh? Information?
It's the best fabric.
Yeah, yeah, not only the how you feel about it, but the quality. Is it?
Design.
Yeah, yeah, and then, so there is that, maybe I can put it, if I can put it this way, there is that, do you think of, you consider the practicality, economy, you think of the quality, you think of your emotional feelings, yeah? Appropriate? Is it appropriate in social? Yeah. And so you consider all these different things, right? And then what do you do? Then you got to try it on. Okay? Not only you have to look at the price, feel the fabric, you know, you go like this, but you actually have to, you know, get inside, right? And then you put it on, and then you look at yourself in the mirror, and then what do? You make your decision, but many times your decision is even more strong if you have someone there to say that is perfect for you. Yes or no? When you buy your clothes by yourself, you're happy with it, but there's something in your mind. And then when you take it home, and then your friend says, uh-uh, what do? You return. Sometimes, yes? Right? So then when you have someone else's opinion, then you go, okay, I feel really good about this. And when you make a decision based on economically, practically, quality, emotionally, how it is appropriate, and then you tried it on, it feels good, and then you have other people supporting you, that decision is going to be what?
Last
long. What happens when you buy something, make a decision based on just intellectual basis? Okay, cheap enough. I'll buy. You may not wear it. You may return it. You may give it away. Yeah? So then, let me ask you something. No pre-evangelism. People just come and they just listen to the Bible doctrines. And may I say, mostly intellectual. And many times, it's only within 2 weeks. So they didn't have enough time to try it on. Exactly. And at the moment, they're so overwhelmed with the making the decision for the truth, they feel like they need to make the decision no matter what. Even if he or she is the only one standing for the truth. And that's good. That's all good. But they don't have that social support. What happens? When discouragement comes, it is so strong. They may not be able to handle it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Am I making any sense? Okay. So then, what is healthy spiritual decision? And when I say healthy, I am talking about a spiritual decision that is going to last long. That's what I'm talking about. What kind of decision? Well, obviously, we cannot disregard the importance of intellectual understanding. Yeah, I'm not disregarding that. There needs to be intelligent decision, good judgment, reason. And there needs to be a very clear thinking based on very clear truth. So they definitely need that, okay? But then what else? They need emotional support. Decisions that are made based on emotion. And when I use the word emotion, I need to be very careful here. I am not talking about feelings, just feelings. I know you may be thinking I'm splitting hair. I'm trying to distinguish between emotion and feeling. When I say emotion, actually that is closer to something that is spiritual. In other words, some people can make decisions based on emotions. How? Because maybe the music, maybe there are so many people making decisions, maybe their friends are going up, okay? Feelings. That kind of decision will not last long. It's really difficult. But when I'm saying help, the right emotional is closely connected to spiritual. Let me explain. First of all, you have to have intellectual understanding of the truth. But that intellectual understanding of the truth is not just, okay, that is the truth. But then, spiritually, you learn to say, emotionally, I love this truth. You understand? There's a difference between, yeah, that's true, and I really love that truth. There's a big difference. If you ask people, smoking bad? Yes. Is that the truth? Yes. Why do you smoke? Yeah. They have an intellectual understanding, but they don't have that strong emotional decision to resist smoking. You understand? Because they still say, even though it's bad, I love it. Yeah. Am I making myself clear? The difference between just feelings but the healthy emotion. Because remember, the law of God needs to be written in our heart, both in our mind, in our heart. Exactly. Yeah? So, I mean, I could have used the word spiritual, but I think emotional brings it more home. Yeah? And again, that kind of emotion. And again, it is when truth becomes part of your desire. You know, our brain, if I can compare it to an iceberg, okay, what we have on top is IQ, intellectual side. But what we have below, which is much bigger, is EQ. Because, if you believe it or not, here is a proof positive, and that is, when you do shopping, again, I'm talking about making decisions. When you make your decisions, especially shopping, when it comes to the final decision, you buy it, is it because is cheap, good quality, or is because you really like it? You understand what I'm talking about? Don't you know, many times, we make emotional decisions. So we really have to understand and make science out of this, and study a lot more into it, that we are truly EQ more than IQ. And if there are people that are highly IQ. Yeah? But their EQ is very low. That's why they're genius, but their sociability is like weird. Have you met anyone like that? Now, there are some people that are more EQ and less IQ. But it's better to have IQ and EQ all good, right? So, we definitely need that emotional support. And then, we need that social support. Again, I understand. We must stand like Martin Luther, okay? Nobody is standing with me. Like Elijah, you know, standing alone. I understand. But this is not the way we should treat new members. New members are like new babies, yes or no? So when babies come out of the mother's womb, do we say to the baby, you live on your own? What's wrong with you? Walk. No, right? So don't get this idea that right away we have to become a reformer. Though the whole world is against me, I will stand. It will take some time for a person to come to this kind of decision, okay? But in the beginning, we should not treat them that way. So we must believe and to provide that they need that social support. So then, before a person makes that final spiritual decision, we have to make sure he or she received adequate intellectual training, intellectual understanding of the Bible truth. Yeah. Before he or she makes that final decision, we have to ask the question, he or she receive adequate enough opportunity to make emotional decision? You understand? And he or she make the final decision, we have to ask this question, did he or did she receive enough spiritual social support? So then, do you feel like, wow, before somebody makes a decision for Christ, it does take time. And some of you say, what do you mean? Somebody can make a decision right away, like a thief on the cross. What are you thinking? Everybody's a thief on the cross? And you may say, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Come on. You think that Ethiopian eunuch became a Jew that very day, or just a few weeks before? He was already a worshiper. He was already studying the Old Testament, and he's already studying the book of Isaiah. Come on. Some people think, as long as you believe in the name of Jesus, we baptize you. Come on. Then you may say, oh, what about those Greek people? Listen. I'm sure they're already influenced by the Christian folks nearby, but they just need to receive that final confirmation. But I do understand. I'm not against if somebody says, you know what, I want to get baptized right now, because if the person really insists, we may follow. And even my suggestion right now might not be the best, but I understand those things can happen, but we should not treat everybody that way, right? In a normal circumstances, in a normal way of someone making a decision, they need good amount of time. Yes or no? So how long? How long do you think? What type of work is... So, before I go into how long, what type of work is essential during pre-evangelism period? Basically, it's this. You have to forgive me. I'm using these keynote presentations or a PowerPoint presentation. It's kind of new to me, so I'm learning. Let me go through the duration. Campaign should usually be what? How long? Yeah, two or 3 weeks. I like 3 weeks. Yeah. You know, in India, you know how long they have their campaign? There's one evangelist, his campaign... 6 months. So he's basically giving Bible study 6 months and almost every day. Thank you, Pastor Stanley. Pastor Stanley says amen to that. That's evangelism. Oh, well, there you go. That's evangelism right there. That's evangelism. And what I'm going to present is actually something very similar to that. Similar to that. Now, but 2-3 weeks is adequate if you have done your pre-evangelism. But if there's no preparation and then only 2-3 weeks, that is not enough. Then you better have 6 months campaign. But if you do your pre-work, so how long do you think pre-evangelism should be? How long?
Six
months? How long it takes? You do have some cutoff point, yeah.
In the Philippines, it is about 3 months because...
In Philippines, it's about 3 months, okay.
Because the laymen work every day.
Yeah, so they're already working, so they just need that 3 months preparation for the event. But they're already doing the work all the time. Exactly. You know, here is I'm going to tell you my way of describing how long. And that is, when somebody makes a spiritual decision, that's like a new birth. Yes or no? So how long it takes for a baby to be developed before it comes out?
9 months.
Therefore, I say 9 to 12 months. Is that good? You like that? Yeah, our mother likes that. Our mother likes that. Yeah? So then, you gotta have, in other words, before person A makes that decision, you gotta give the opportunity, what opportunity? For the person to be, in a sense, to be carried by you or church members, nurturing him or her. Yeah? With Bible, with care, with social activities, with conversations, yeah, spend time with them. And then you should expect for that person to make the decision. But many times we don't do this at all. That's why, my friends, we have a lot of church members. They came into the church without that proper preparation. And then, many times, have you heard stories like this? I mean, we praise God for a great number of baptisms, but I heard just too many stories. For example, in this country, and I don't want to say which country, okay? No, it's not Australia. In this country, you know, they bring American evangelists, and at the end of 3 weeks campaign, they baptize 500 people. And we say, wow. But then, what I hear, some of them were paid to get baptized. They got paid. And I heard that one person got paid like 3 times for baptism, for 3 different baptisms. That's pretty bad. Wow. That's just wrong. But the worst thing is and the person who told me, but the worst thing is yet to come, and that is, after a few months, 500 becomes 50. And then another 6 months, 50 becomes 5. And then, out of 5 members that remain, 2 or 3 of them are giving problems to the church. Something's not right. Something's not right. Now again, I say 9 months to 12 months preparation. And what type of work we should be doing? I want to introduce to you, for the social support, we should have care group.
Amen?
Amen? And then, for intellectual understanding, we should have one-to-one Bible study. And then, now by the way, emotionally, they're making decisions already. Small decisions. Are you with me? Emotionally, during care group, they're making decisions. Emotionally, they're making decisions during their one-to-one Bible studies. But then, when you do your big campaign, public meeting, That's when they show their emotional decision by coming up or getting baptized. So I call the campaign as the final emotional, spiritual, the part of someone making that, the final decision spiritually. Can you follow along? Can you see that? Yeah. Now, but then, before pre-evangelism, what should we do? How should we get ready for even to do pre-evangelism? Well, that's why I call it groundwork. There needs to be groundwork just to do the pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism is basically you're actually doing something with the community. But in order to be able to do something with the community, spiritually, you got to do your groundwork. And how long the groundwork should be? 4 months. And again, it's up to you. You can say 5 months, 6 months, that's up to you. But I say at least 4 months. Why? The first month, you do 3 to 4 weeks of literature evangelism. It's like scouting the whole area with literature evangelists. And then these literature evangelists are going to find out the need of the community. And then based on the need of the community, you conduct the following 3 months, 1 to 3 day small events, such as health seminar, depression, camping, Bible seminar, a seminar on finance, seminar on family, or other seminars, I don't know. You can create different seminars, but just short events in order to get in touch with the community. And from those small events, small meetings, you invite them to care group. And from care group, you invite them to one-to-one Bible study. And I will continue with this next time we meet after the break. Okay? Let's all stand for... You can just sit down. Let's just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for helping us, guiding us to understand how we can do our evangelism better. Please, enlighten our minds and our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.